God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. And you give us these beautiful moments that we could come together and sing your praises and open your word. More than anything, through all of this, remember Jesus. Remember what he did for us. So now as we open your word, we pray that through your word, you would speak to our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I've got a question for you. We've been talking about how incredible God's word is, how he speaks to us through his word when we read his word for, 3 weeks now? Today is week number 4. So out of all that, what new habits have started kind of appearing in your life? What new habits have you started seeing as we've thought about God's word, him talking to us, how we should read it regularly and daily read it, maybe twice a daily read it. We should read it regularly, how we should meditate in what we've read and maybe by memorizing chunks or little sections, you know. The most I could commit to memory is a chunk about this, you know, sometimes a verse. It's hard, right? But memorizing it, guarding it in our hearts, singing God's word, that we should apply what we've heard God tell us. We should say, what should I do after we've read the Bible? And then we should immediately obey. So what have been some new habits that have kind of started working themselves into your time with God as you've interacted with God's word over the last couple of weeks? Now, thinking about that, until now, almost everything we've seen has had to do with ourselves, with me. It's me and God's word. It's my relationship with God. It's my communication with God. It's me and God's word. But if God speaks to us through his word, and if his word truly does transform us, then I think there's a logical conclusion that we have to come to, and we will today. If his word is for us, his word for us, in us, can't end with us. There has to be an outward extension of that, a way through which his word enters into us and then through us gets to other people so that they can be transformed by God. That's what I want us to talk about today. The big idea that we're going to look at is this: God's children proclaim God's word. God's children should proclaim the word. They should speak out. When I say proclaim, that maybe sounds kind of religious-y. It's like the preaching, like a churchy thing. We should speak. That's what I'm saying. We should speak God's word. We see that in the pattern verse that we have for this series. Go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7, look at verse 10. Look at what Ezra the priest did with God's word. He had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, so that's reading. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read. I'm going to get into it, and I'm going to obey. What do you want me to do? What's the thing I'm not doing that you want me to do? And he set his heart to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So it didn't end with him. It's, I want to hear your voice and your word, and I want other people to hear that same thing. Let's look at an example of how Ezra did exactly this. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. It's back, right? In my iPad, it's forward because it's in my notes. I'm going forward. I think you go backwards, one book to Nehemiah. So the God's people were coming back. Some of them were returning from exile in Babylon. They found a disaster. They were trying to rebuild the city and the wall and the temple, restore worship. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Look what Ezra does. And there are some verses, that's not some verses, some people's names I'm not going to read. I'm just going to skip over them, but I'll tell you when I do that, and you'll see it in your Bible. Verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So could you imagine that? This is a guy who set his heart to read God's word, to study it and to understand it and then to do it. And then people are saying, could you tell that to us? Could you share that with us? I bet his heart just leapt. Go to verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. All who could understand what they heard. So that goes down pretty low in age, right? And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What a beautiful picture. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then it lists a bunch of names. I'm assuming these are other priests. And, verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground also. And then it names those men, and it says the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they were explaining. I don't know, did they go one by one? Did they scatter amongst the people and start explaining things to people who didn't understand? Did they take questions? Doesn't say, but they were helping people. They didn't just read the Bible, they helped them understand it. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. They gave it meaning. They made it make sense so that the people understood the reading. Side note, I find a lot of biblical basis for what we do in this half an hour in this text, personally. Always have. This is what we try to do, right? These people, they'd lost their city. They'd lost their nation. They lost their sovereignty. They lost their temple. They lost many of their family and their loved ones because they had abandoned the word of God. And now Ezra's was taking them back to the thing that he read and obeyed himself. He was taking that to them so that they could receive it, so that they could learn to treasure and know and obey God's word. Look at Psalm 119. The same theme appears there. This is a psalm that we've been reading for the last few weeks that lifts up and extols and glorifies the word of God. In this psalm, the writer expresses his love for God's word and how much he read it and how much he meditated on God's word. He gives testimony of how he obeyed and kept God's word. So he did what God told him to do. And then he talks about also how he would speak the word of God to other people. Look at verse 13. We'll go in order. It'll be easy. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Or verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. So he talks about hiding in his heart, putting his mind on God's word. But this is in my mouth, that's a speaking thing. Go to verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Verse 54, another way of speaking God's word to others. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. The more that the hymns we sing together or by ourselves at home reflect the word of God, the more that they are just God's word on page, put to tune, the more we do that, we proclaim God's word as we sing. Keep going. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. Another translation, that would be the exposition, the declaring and explaining of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. One more, 172, my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. God's word was precious to him for himself, and he also proclaimed it, spoke it to other people. We see God's children, two examples, two big examples. God's children proclaim, speak, declare the words of their father. We should probably talk about that a little bit related to us, because that big idea, God's children declare God's word, sometimes it presents a bit of a contrast to you and I, our lives, our normal experience of a Christian life. Here's a question, and I don't offer this question in a spirit of condemnation, like, see, when, how much? It's not that, but just so we can think about this together and enter in more into a fuller experience of what God's word is supposed to be for us, something we receive and give. How much, when?
Do you declare God's word to other people? Now you might think about that and instantly things come to mind, or maybe things don't come to mind. Either way, just think about that question a little bit. When was the last one-on-one study with a Christian or a non-Christian that God permitted you to have, a door he opened for you to sit down and one-on-one study with someone? For those of us who live with other people, maybe family members in our home, how are the daily devotions going with your family, with your spouse? Think of some times, the times that come to mind that in conversation, you've been able to speak God's word as part of a conversation with another person. Now, I'm not saying, think of the times when you were able to tell somebody, give somebody some good advice that was your words, or things that, you know, you say, I could probably find a verse to back this up, or, you know, Christian memes, you know, things that really sound good. But like times when actual words from the Bible were be able to be part of your conversation with another person. When we think about this, that question, and those kind of scenarios, I think we end up saying a lot of times, I need to do that more. No matter how much you say, oh, I do that. It was like last month I was studying with this person, and then this other day I had this conversation, and I was able to speak the gospel to a friend who was struggling with his identity in Christ, and I do that, but still, I should do that more. Or if you say, I can't remember the last time any of those things happened, okay, we could all say, I probably should do that more. So why don't we, the collective we, why don't we do what Ezra did, what David said he did? Why don't we proclaim God's word more? Maybe it's because we tend to think of the proclaiming part, the speaking part, as that's kind of somebody else's responsibility. We have a preacher who does that. We support some missionaries. They do the speaking part of it. I do the living and the giving part. They do the speaking. Ooh, that rhymed. That's not going to rhyme tonight. Otherwise, I'll write it down. Okay, keep going. And I wouldn't even know what to say. And how would I even ask someone to have a study? And it would be so embarrassing for me to, you know, like before we turn on the TV at night, say to my wife, hey, would you like to read the Bible together? I can't even say those words. I don't know. Somebody else will do that. That's why we go to church. And so then it ends up being hard for us to be people of whom it could be said, like it said of Ezra. These were people who devoted themselves to reading and obeying and speaking, teaching the word of God to others. And we kind of come to a place where it feels a bit optional for normal, parentheses, right? Is that print? No, quotation marks. Yeah, quotation mark. For normal Christians to speak the gospel, that's to speak God's word. We try to obey God's word, but it's kind of that the proclaiming part is an optional thing for us. I want us to do two things together in the rest of our time today. And I know whenever a preacher says the rest of our time, everybody looks at their watches or phones. So do that. And then the rest of our time, I want us to look in the text and see this. Speaking God's word isn't optional for his children. So if you're God's child, or you maybe are thinking about becoming God's child, speaking his word to others for God's children isn't optional. Just like Ezra, just like David, God's children should dedicate themselves, are supposed to dedicate themselves to proclaiming the word of their father. And then the second thing I want us to do is answer three practical questions, which are, how can I proclaim the word of God in my daily life? What would that even look like, so that we can become people like Ezra, of whom it can be said they dedicated, they set their hearts on proclaiming God's word to other people. So first part, do we have to? Do I have to speak? If I'm a Christian, can't I live a good life and like preach with my life? You should do that, but that's not what we're talking about today. Is it optional for me to speak? What's the connection between what we read about Ezra and those other Levites who were up there with him on the platform and teaching them, and David and me and my life? What's the connection? Well, the answer is it's not optional. One, because Jesus told us to. He told all of his followers to speak. Speak. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Mark's account of this is preach the gospel, baptizing them, which is what you have to do to make disciples. You have to preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're commanded by our Savior to speak the gospel, to make disciples, to then continue speaking and teaching them, yes, with our lives, but with our words as well, to do everything that he's commanded us. It's not optional because it's part of who we are. Look at this identity verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. And in another message, we have talked about what that ambassador means. What does that mean? But he cuts to the chase and says, as if God were, God making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors, and God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we speak to you on behalf of Christ. Why? Because God is making his appeal through his children. God makes his appeal to the world through the lives of his children, yes, but also, and I would say, not any less than the life through the words of his children. It's not optional for us to speak the gospel, to speak God's word to other people. It's not optional because that's what Jesus' faithful followers have always, always done. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the New Testament. Look at every example. One example. Go to Acts chapter 8. So it starts kind of at a very dark place. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Who's Stephen? Stephen was executed, and Saul was giving approval of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. This is the verse I wanted us to read. So that's what's happening. And then, now those who were scattered went about, or as they went about, preaching the word. That's what they did. They were scattered. They were fleeing from persecution. What did they do? They spoke. They spoke God's word to other people, proclaiming the word of our Father is not optional for those of us who are God's children. If we follow Christ, we should all be like Ezra, of whom it could be said, set their hearts on reading it, obeying it, and speaking it to other people. I know that's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. All right, not optional. So how do we do that? Three questions. The what and the why and the how. This is what we need to practically do this in our lives. How do we proclaim the gospel? First question, what is the word of God that we should proclaim? If you have an actual, like, not phone Bible in your hand, see all of that? Like, what part of that are we supposed to proclaim? All of it, right? Maybe you would say all of it, and maybe the verse that you would use to say that would be 2 Timothy 3, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So it's all profitable. Even the names that I skipped over in Ezra, every word, all Scripture breathed out by God, profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our conversations should be saturated. If we're supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, speaking the word of God, our conversations should be saturated with, listen, the words of God that we read, that we guard in our heart, the word on which we are meditating, that should come out of our mouth, not just good Christian counsel and advice and pious things, but actual words from the Bible. I think I have another thing about that in a minute, so just hold on to that. We'll get back to that. But what should we speak? What's the word of God we're supposed to speak? It's all of it. But the gospel is what we should primarily speak. That's the main thing. If you only have one thing to say, speak the gospel. Like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Read the whole chapter. I had to cut. Read chapter 1 and chapter 2, but we're going to read just verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 says, for I decided to know nothing among you. And in the context, when he says to know nothing, it's what I'm going to tell you. It's what I'm speaking. It's what I was about when I was with you. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then later in that same book, he clarifies, what is that? Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. So this is he said, I at the beginning of it, he said, when I was with you, I only knew one thing. There's only one thing I talked about. I preached one sermon. Every single time I talked, it was one thing just kept coming out of me. And then he says, remember, I'm going to remind you of what that one thing was. And probably some of them were saying, we know, we took notes. We heard it over and over again. The thing that I preached to you, that you received, on which you stand, by which you are being saved. That's another sermon. Keep going. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what is that thing? What's the one thing for I delivered to you as of first importance? What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And there's a comma there, so it keeps going, but that's it. That's and there's things implied in that, right? That's the gospel. It's that Jesus died for our sins, but that implies we need a savior, that we are hopelessly lost and condemned because we have rebelled against the creator of the universe, and the all-powerful king is going to rain wrath against us. But he sent his son in the form of a man who lived a perfect life and died innocently on the cross and absorbed the wrath of God and rose on the third day. And when we surrender to him by repenting and being baptized, we receive the perfection of his life and the forgiveness that his death purchased for us and the promise of our own resurrection with him. That's the gospel. That's what we should primarily be speaking. Whatever we're studying with somebody, that's the thing we should always be trying to get to in every conversation. And I don't know, if your conversations are like mine, most of them don't get there, but that's what we should be trying to get to. That's our message. So question number two, that's what we should proclaim. Second question, why would we do that? Why? Other than that we're supposed to, why is it so important that God's children proclaim his word? It's because there's life in the gospel. That's where life is found. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I know I'm stringing a bunch of verses together kind of out of their original context. So one, forgive me for that. And two, jot down the references and use these verses in their context, in their chapters, as your family devotions for this week. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Part of the plan of salvation that God has ordained is that his children would speak the gospel, and that as that's heard, that message has power, and through those words, God works salvation in the hearers. We could go to 2 Corinthians 2, 3, 4, and see that the power of the gospel also sometimes shows up as people getting really turned off, angrily turned off to it. But sometimes it works life. God works life, and the gospel sometimes works death in people, but it's the power of God for salvation. That's how people come into contact with the power of God, is through us speaking the gospel. You don't speak the gospel, no one encounters the power of God. That's the way salvation works. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We proclaim, the reason it's so important for us to proclaim God's word is because God gets inside of people through his word. God gets inside of people and works on them through his word, not our words. No matter how much I like the sound of my own voice, my words don't change anybody's heart. You forget them as soon as you leave. God's word is different. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Why naked and exposed? Because his word gets inside of us and cuts us open and peels us back and shows who we are. And God works on us through his word. God's word has power. My words don't have that. Your words don't have that power. But when we use God's word, when we find ways of speaking actual words from the Bible, God's word in our conversation, the Holy Spirit is able, as he chooses, to use those words to get inside of the heart of the person we're talking to, even after the conversation is over, especially after the conversation is over. We speak. It's important for us to speak the word of God because we feel, we should feel an incredible burden. Why? Because there are people far from God, people who we know and love, and even Christians who, just like you and I, who aren't experiencing as much life in Christ as there is to experience, because that is a well without end. Go to Psalm 119, 136. 119, chapter, verse 136. This is a very poignant verse that I think I've read almost every Sunday. It's found its way into. This is why we speak the God's word to other people, because he saves people when we do that. He gets inside of them and transforms us when his word gets inside of people's mind and heart. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And we feel that weight. What's the thing that changes that? It's us speaking God's word. One more question. So how do we do that? How do we proclaim God's word? This could be a many, many week series. Let me do it in one paragraph. How do we proclaim the word of God? That's what we're supposed to do. The primary thing that I want to put in our hands today is this. We should ask God for opportunities to do that. That's what we should do. Go to Colossians chapter 4. For most of the time that I have had the privilege of speaking and teaching God's word publicly like this, both here and at Iglesia, and even in other places, I've been a firm believer in giving practical next steps. So a lot of times I've preached this same message before, different words and different passages, but the exact same message. And I get to the end and I say, well, that means we should think about who's in your life. Who could you ask to study with? Who could you invest in? Who could you speak the gospel to? We should do that. But I think over time I've seen even more power in us working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit and following God's leading in our lives. And that's not formulaic. It's asking God, would you do this? And then seeing how God does that the next day and the next week. And we can't put a formula around that. God leads us. And if we follow him, we will be used by him. Go to Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then look what he asked them to pray for him. At the same time, pray also for us. Now, he's in prison. We're going to see that. He's in prison. So if I was in prison, I would have a lot of prayer requests, none of which, unless God gave me the grace to ask this, would be this. Look at what he asks. Pray for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel, on account of which I am now in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So I don't know the guard that I'm going to be talking to tomorrow. I don't know the other prisoners who are going to be put around me. I don't know who's going to be open to the word. I don't know, God, who you're working in. I can't see that. I don't know who I should talk to and what that should look like. So would you pray for me that God would open up a door, that I would be able to speak, that there would be somebody, all of a sudden a conversation would take a serious turn and I would know, I'm supposed to say something about the gospel right here. And then words come to mind because the Spirit is giving us words and I know what I'm supposed to say and I'm able to say that. Would you give me a door when I'm talking to one of my friends who's not a Christian, or maybe somebody who is a Christian, all of a sudden there's an opportunity to say, hey, would you like to sit down for a couple months and just study the Bible every week and drink some tea? Drink some tea. I always say drink some coffee and point to Ben, and I've been made aware that that's very discriminatory. Drink a hot beverage and read the Bible together. Would you like to do that? God, would you open a door so that when I'm when you put people in my household, that I'll be able to say, let's read the Bible together. And would you open up a door for the gospel so I could speak it and do it the way that I should speak boldly and know what words to use? We should ask God for that. And I would put that as the application for those of us who are Christians. If you and I are Christians, we get to the end of this and we say, okay, so I should be speaking the word of God to other people more than I am right now. I don't know how, and I don't know who, and I don't know where. I don't know how. I can't force that to happen. I could go knock on my neighbor's door until they get sick of me and get a restraining order, but I don't know how to make a true gospel conversation happen. God, would you please open a door for me to speak the gospel to someone today? Maybe it's my wife. Maybe it's my neighbor who I never talked to. Would you open a door for me to speak the gospel today? What if you and I, if you're a Christian, what if you and I were to do that this week? What if just every day we were to wake up and just add that to our prayers and say, God, today, would you grant me the privilege of being able to speak the gospel to someone? Maybe it's a Bible study that starts. Maybe it's just one moment. But whatever it is, then would you give me the words to use and the courage to just say them and enter into that? I have to believe that if we were to pray that every day, that we would have more gospel conversations, and we would be able to speak the gospel more, and we would become people who are just constantly speaking the gospel, because that is a prayer that glorifies God, and He would answer that. So for Christians, let's do that. If you're not a Christian, the application for you is this. You are invited to accept, to enter into this word, the word, the gospel that God asks His children to proclaim, is the same gospel, the gospel of peace with God, that God invites you to receive, to surrender your will to Him as you repent and are baptized and you make a decision that Jesus will be your Savior and your Lord, and you come up out of the water, and in that moment you receive forgiveness and you enter into His family and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what God invites you to receive. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready for that, whether it's today or in the middle of the night sometime, whenever it is, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And now we're going to end our time together by remembering Jesus. See, we're called to proclaim the Word of God. Jesus came to do that, but not to proclaim the word, but as the word. That doesn't make sense. So let's read John chapter 1 with me, if you would. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And I don't know about your Bible, in mine, that's a capital W. That's Jesus. The Word was God. The Word was with God. That's how we know it was Jesus. It's God. Second person in the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jump down to verse 10. If you go back and you read this week in family devotion, just don't skip 6 through 9. But for today, go to verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The Word of God is a man. It's Jesus. He is the one that we proclaim when we proclaim the Word of God, when we proclaim the gospel. And because, for those of us who are Christians, because we've received the Word of God, because we received Jesus when we surrendered to Him, when we repented and were baptized, what it says there is true of us. We've received grace upon grace. We're God's children. We're forgiven. We're adopted. We're beloved. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and died on the cross and rose on the third day, we have life in him. And that's what we get to remember together as we take the bread and the juice that represent his body and blood. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for the incredible invitation that you give to your children to speak your word. The privilege that we get to be part of you saving and transforming people by speaking your word to others. God, I pray that you would remind us in the mornings to ask you to open up a door for us to speak the gospel. And I pray that you would do that for us this week, that throughout this week, that there would be moments when we're speaking to someone, when you open a door for the gospel and you give us a word to speak, that you would tell us what to say and how to say those words, and that you would give us the courage with which to say them, that we would speak boldly on your behalf. And we don't know what that's going to look like this week, but we know that your Spirit, who will be with us, does know, and you will guide us into all truth. So give us that amazing privilege to work with you. And thank you for Jesus, who came, did not just proclaim your word to us, but was your word and is your word. Thank you that in him we have life. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.